And amen. Pray for Mara. She's back at UCF on Friday, I think, and it's always good to see her this summer, and I miss her in Sunday school class. Pray for Brother Terry. He's already back in his school. He's the dean of men at King's, and I was talking with one of the students there yesterday, a young lady. She said, "Mr. Tolson." And I said, "Yeah, Mr. Tolson. He's the dean of men." She said, "He's scary." He likes it that way there, though, but Beck is not scared of him at all. That's the nature of dean of men. Revelation 3. I want you to look again. And I want you to notice with me, if you would, what something interesting, very interesting, our Lord says to the church at Philadelphia. "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength." Now think about what Jesus just said to this local church in that city of Philadelphia, located in Asia Minor in the first century. He said, "Church, you are mighty and unstoppable." No. He said, "You are the fastest growing Sunday school in the Roman Empire. You are the world's largest congregation." No. He said, "Philadelphia, believers, you are changing the world with your amazing influence." No. He said, "You're the most empowered church in all of Rome." No. "Your pastor is a household name." No, to the church at Philadelphia, "Everybody is talking about your programs." No. What he said was that as a local church, they possessed, quote, "a little strength." Look at it again. Now, it's God who's the one who's opened the door. And then he goes on to say, "But you have what's called," quote, "a little strength." And what's interesting, to me at least, is that the Greek words here are microdynamon. Little strength, literally transliterated, microdynamite. Not mega dynamite. It's a little dynamite. And of course, we are all familiar with a very perfect illustration of little dynamite. I think we are. And I have one with me now. In fact, I have two of them. Thank you for Russ McFarlane. That's a firecracker. I have two of them. He's my munitions man. If I ever need anything that blows stuff up, I just go see Russ. This is not much to look at. Microdynamon, tiny power. In fact, this is smaller than my little finger. It doesn't weigh hardly anything at all. It has the tiniest little fuse on there, as you can see. When I was a boy, I used to split the paper open, and I would get that little tiny pinch of black powder out of there, and with 30 or 40 of these, I'd make a pile and try to make something that was somewhat impressive, but it was a lot of effort with very little payoff. I wanted sticks of dynamite, if you know what I mean, amen, or nitro. And so the Lord Jesus, he looks at this little church, this local church there in Philadelphia, and he essentially tells them, "You're Firecracker Baptist Church. Micron, dynamon. Thou hast," he says, "a little," Jesus said, "thou hast a little strength." He's reminding them that the Lord of glory, that the creator of the universe, wasn't embarrassed. He wasn't embarrassed at all by their perceived weakness from the world, at least, toward this little church. And the reason is that what they did have, what this little church and all of Christ's churches all have, was far better, far more valuable than what they didn't have. They may not have been noted as the loudest flashbang in all of Asia Minor, but in heaven, it was like the grand finale on the 250th. In heaven, what they had was something that our Lord Jesus took notice of, and it is the reasons why. The reasons why this church was so highly committed by Christ that as us as a local church and all of us here as God's people, we need constant reminding of. And so let's do that. Let's be reminded this morning of what it is that impresses heaven. Of what it is that Jesus looks down and when he sees people that are called churches or Christians by his name, what it is that those places and those people do that truly are commendable by Christ himself. Father, please help us. We need to hear from you today, Lord. In changing society, some things never change. As we spoke to the young people just minutes before this, Help us to remember that the things you spoke to this church 2,000 years ago are absolutely just as true for this church here now. Speak to our hearts and these people in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the better known facts, I think, about the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor is that out of the seven churches that Jesus addressed, only two of those did not receive any word of rebuke at all. One was the church at Smyrna, which of course is the persecuted, the suffering church. And the other one is the church at Philadelphia. Remember, Ephesus, for all of its doctrinal purity, had left its first love. Pergamos compromised the truth of God and Jesus rebuked them. Thyatira tolerated heresy. Sardis was lifeless, but it had an appearance of life with all of its hooligans and things going on. And Laodicea was lukewarm. For all of their strengths, individually, they all had some, all of these churches were noted for very specific flaws. But here, our Lord Jesus had no words of rebuke for this church or for these believers in Philadelphia. You say, but Pastor, Jesus said that they only had a little strength. That's true. But as you're going to see in this text, that's not a criticism. That's simply a contrast. It is simply the little strength, the firecracker part, micron, dynamo, that basically is the backdrop against which the Lord Jesus is about to describe what was faithful and commendable about this same church. And I am telling you, as the people of God, there is a reason our Lord shows us and reveals to us the virtues of this local church. What was good about them? The first thing I want you to notice is that, number one, they kept his word. Verse 8, look at it again. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. God did that. And no man can shut it. God does that. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word. You see, beloved, these believers, these Christians with their little strength, nevertheless, were faithful. And what were they faithful to? Well, Jesus said, you are faithful, and you have been faithful, and you are faithful to the word of God. And what does that mean? Well, I can tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that they had a copy. It doesn't mean that they had one on display behind glass somewhere or on a table by the pulpit alone. It doesn't mean that each family had one tucked away in the drawer of their house and so on. It doesn't mean they downloaded a copy on their smartphone. And thou hast kept my app and downloaded the latest update. Nope. The word kept here simply means they believed and they obeyed it. And I'll show you that in a moment. They kept it by believing it and then obeying what they believed. In other words, the Lord Jesus looked down at this faithful church in the first century and he said, you may not have the strength of influence in that society. You may not have the strength to control Rome. You may not have the strength of resources to buy sway with all of the city leaders and the pagan leaders. You definitely don't have the strength of popularity. Now, there are churches today that have all of that, all those kinds of strengths. You may not have the strength of celebrity, Jesus says. In fact, that strength belonged to the synagogue of Satan. What is that? Look at verse 9. He says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. What in the world, Pastor, is the synagogue of Satan? Well, folks, basically, that's any religion, any church, any cathedral, any place that names the name of God or the name of the Bible, this book, but is not faithful, doesn't keep the word of God. Then on the Lord's Day, they fly a rainbow flag or they burn a cross in the back. The Washington Cathedral, which does have a lot of political financial clout in D.C., I have watched people, I have listened to people stand behind their pulpit and mock the Word of God. That church has a lot of clout with senators, unbelieving senators, but no clout with the God of glory. It's just so important. And it is so good, by the way, for us to be reminded that what Jesus himself commends. That what the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, notices and what Christ highly values in us are those churches and those believers who keep his word. And of course, by the time anyone gets around to reading the last book of the Bible and our text, you already know that this is the case. Isaiah 66:2, to this man will I look. Ooh, I want to hear the rest of this, God says. To this man will I look, with a look of approval, with a look of blessing, with a look of protection. To this man will I look, even to him of a contrite spirit that trembleth at my word. And on this Lord's Day morning, we say with the Apostle Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou and thou alone. So we keep it. When the synagogue of Satan yells and screams that it's outdated, we keep it. If the city fathers, if they call it unpopular or divisive or controversial, by God's grace, we will keep it. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my what? Commandments, my word. If you say you love Jesus, keep his word. You see the last line in verse 9? It's in red letters. Jesus is speaking. Look at it. Know that I, he's telling these dear people who are persecuted, know that I have loved thee. Know that. Hey, do you think that it bothered or mattered to these believers that their church had, quote, a little strength in the world's eyes? Do you think it mattered to them that they were micro-dynamo in a nuke-powered empire? Do you think that they were massively bothered when they read this letter from Jesus and he says at the end of their letter, he says, I know this, I've loved you. That leads us to the second thing of the text. Number one, they kept his word. Number two, they kept his name. Verse 8 again, I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. And thou hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Now, wait a minute. You've not denied my name? What does that mean? And why do you think does the Lord point that out to these dear people so long ago? Well, folks, a person's name in the Bible, a person's name in Scripture represented that person's identity. It represented their character, their reputation, their authority, even their claims. So when Jesus commends them, by declaring you've not denied my name, what he really means is you have not denied the true me. The name of Jesus was everything in Rome. It was everything in the synagogue. The name Jesus said all that they needed to know about the person who embraced that name. In Matthew 26, when Peter said, under pressure from people around him, I know not the man. Actually, Peter said this, I know not that man. Can you imagine? Would you say that? Have you said that? Peter said, I know not that man, Jesus. He was denying the name so that Peter was saying, don't associate me with him. Now, in 2,000 years, people have made up a lot of other hymns, different Jesuses that are not in the Bible. But the one in the Bible, Peter himself said, do not associate me with him. Now, it was okay to associate me with him when he was healing people. It was fine to associate me with him when he fed the poor, when he fed the multitude. It was okay to associate me with him when he was given, blessed are the poor in spirit and the Beatitudes. But now that he's arrested for testifying that he is God, now that he, in fact, has been punished and hated for saying that he's the only way to heaven, now that I'll get in trouble if I associate myself with him, well, now I deny that name and thus that person. One of the things that I appreciate about Franklin Graham is that with all of the unseen work that he leads in the world, every night it seems, It seems like every night on television, he's unashamedly saying that Jesus is the one and only way to heaven. That's not denying the name. Now, I wish that were still true of the Salvation Army. I wish that were still true of the YMCA. I wish that were still true of Harvard University. I mean, at their founding under William Booth and D.L. Moody and John Harvard and Increase Mather, when those places had a little strength, when they just started, and they didn't have all this influence and all this power and all this wealth, $1 billion, they did not deny his name. Matter of fact, they were founded to proclaim his name. But now they have a lot of strength. Can I ask you a question this morning? Which would you prefer for yourself or our local church? Would you rather have a little strength but never deny the name of Jesus Christ? Or have a lot of strength but constantly deny his name? People say, I would never do that, Pastor. I would never deny the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, Titus 1:16 says this. They profess that they know him, but in works they deny him. Did you know that Christians who refuse to live for Christ are effectively denying Christ? If you live a life where the works are not according to the Bible, the Word of God, and the life of Christ, you are effectively denying Christ himself, not this church at Philadelphia. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons why they had a, quote, little strength is that they refused to verbally deny him, to doctrinally deny him by not keeping his word, and by practically denying his name. By not living for him, no, they embraced his name. And boy, did the Lord Jesus take notice. From heaven itself, the Lord Jesus wrote a letter and he took notice. I remember being a youth pastor in East Tennessee. There was a fall festival near Knoxville they had every year, and we'd set up a booth with Bibles and tracts and pass them out, and some of the teenagers took turns at the booth, and other ones went around and passed out Bibles and tracts while they had fun at the fall festival, which was great. Sometime during the night, you could overhear two excited girls who clearly hadn't seen each other for a while. Oh my goodness, how are you? I haven't seen you. How are you? And they were talking. One of those girls, Kendra, in our youth group, the other was a really rough-looking, crude-talking girl named Alexa. And Alexa says, what are you up to? Are you with that youth group? Because she had tracks in her hand. And Kendra goes, oh, no, I'm not with them. They gave me these. She was embarrassed. That's not all that unusual. There are lots of young people who are too cool for school when it comes to Jesus. But she should know better. She was very popular in school. She was super smart, well-off, athletic. Her parents were faithful. So what am I going to do? I overhear, I'm going to call her out. So I walk over there and say, Kendra, you need more tracks? Awkward silence, exposed. And I introduced myself. I'm Jim. What's your name? She said, I'm Alexa. I said, hi. I gave her some snacks. And we talked for a while, and honestly, it was just the best conversation with Alexa. Kendra standing there, and her boyfriend had just left her, who, like all most boyfriends these days, just used her up, and she was teary-eyed and hurt. I told her I'd pray for her. And I said, Kendra will pray for you probably. Kendra was staring a hole right through me. But you know the rest of the story is, about a year later in Morristown, Tennessee, there was a church that was holding a little youth rally, and our group went along, and guess who was there? Alexa, a totally different Alexa. Full of joy and full of hope, a new creation, because apparently she had gotten saved in that local church sometime after that. And it became a very powerful reminder to Kendra, to our youth group and me, that one of the many consequences of denying the name of Jesus or being embarrassed about being associated with Christ is that you will miss out on the blessings and the fruit and the power that comes by being faithful to Jesus Christ. Somebody in Morristown didn't deny the name of Jesus. I don't know, but God bless them. You may have noticed in the news lately, just the last day or two, that Coca-Cola just this week had to completely shut down their online personalization tool. How many of you saw this in the news? All right, a handful. A bunch of you did. In other words, you could go online and you could customize a bottle of Coke with the label and have it sent, or a whole bunch of them, and had them sent to your house, you know, put your name on it, somebody's birthday, your favorite team, Beacon Baptist Church, Coca-Cola, anything, and you could have it done. You could even put Pepsi is better. And they'd make a label and send it to you. However, they shut it down, and they had to shut it down because in about 6 or 7 days after they started it, because all of these viral videos of people who were trying online, you type in your label that you want, and they were trying to type something positive about Jesus. Jesus is Lord. No. Coke responds, I'm sorry, some phrases are considered inappropriate or unsuitable. So type in, Jesus is God. Same thing, same rejection. I'm sorry, some phrases. So then, if you've seen these videos, they'll right after that, they'll type in, Jesus is evil, not rejected. They'll print the label. Or Allah is Lord. Fine. Jesus loves you. I'm sorry. Some responses are not appropriate. Buddha loves you. Okay. Not a problem. So yeah, they turned the feature off. And some people were outraged because, you know, Coke said that it was a technical issue. Well, you know, I mean, who in the world is surprised at the technical issue? If you in any way have watched and listened and heard Hollywood in the last 50 years, you know without question that the only name, the one and only name that they curse, and they do it irrationally, they do it constantly, they do it incessantly, and they do it deliberately, it's always Jesus or Jesus Christ or Jesus blank Christ or 50 other variations coming out of the mouths of these people, and it comes out of the mouths of actors and directors and writers who even claim they don't even believe in Jesus. But they use his name more than most Christians do, except as a profanity or a vanity or an obscenity. So, I'm reminded of Acts 4:18. Acts 4:18 says, and they commanded them not to speak at all or to teach in the name of Jesus. They commanded them not to speak at all or to teach in the name of Jesus. What would you do? The apostles said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And they had just been beaten and arrested. So I'm glad we're not living back in those days. I'm not glad we're not living back in Philadelphia, either Philadelphia, that one, or the one in Pennsylvania, either. I'm not glad. I got news for you. In 1988, I was asked to pray at a function. At a function that not the official town of Jupiter, but the people in Jupiter had put together. And one of the men, he pulled me aside, a reverend. And he said, I'm glad you're praying. You're the new guy in town. But, you know, it would be best if you did not pray in the name of Jesus. Just say, like, in his name or in the Father's name. I'm not going to pray in the name of Jesus. So I prayed. And I said, in the name with which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, the name under which, under heaven given among men, where we must be saved of. It's been 30-something years. I haven't been asked back. I don't understand. They kept his name. And by the grace of God, at Beacon Baptist Church, we're going to keep his name. Not ashamed of the name of Christ or of the gospel of Christ. That means keeping his word. Number three, you'll notice that Jesus commends them because they kept on going. Look at verse 10. Because, Jesus says, thou hast kept the word of my patience. Now, can I tell you what that means literally? It means that these believers kept the word of Jesus. on everything that Jesus said. And I was going to go through dozens of verses of what Jesus said about persistence, about endurance, about faithfulness to the end. And Jesus said, you kept on going. You kept the word, his word, about patience and endurance. They may have had a little strength in the world's eyes. They may have been a little firecracker, but they had a lot of staying power. And can I just remind you this morning that that alone, just that alone, is way more powerful than fame. Far more powerful than wealth or influence or popularity. Folks, lots of churches have a spectacular first lap. But in that race, the church at Philadelphia had a faithful last lap. That's what we ought to do. In spite of the immense pressure, and there was immense pressure upon this church to deny his word, to deny his name, these believers at this particular church never gave up. And by the way, notice something. Notice that Jesus doesn't commend them and say, because thou hast never gotten tired. He doesn't say, because you were never discouraged. Because you never got hurt. No, they were all of those things. He commends them by saying, because you never quit. It wasn't easy always to keep his word. It wasn't always profitable to keep his name. They weren't popular or powerful as the big group in town, but they were faithful. I love that hymn, and it's in this one stanza. Of course, it is God who is speaking. And he says, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. The soul that all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. You know, all through the months of April, May, June, Spielberg promoted very heavily what was supposed to be his biggest blockbuster since Jaws. And that's the hype, and you know how it is. They spent $100 million in marketing. And of course, it's another alien film. And famously, the director claimed that this time, he said, this film, this time, will shake people's faith in the Bible. He declared that. Someone sent me the clip back in May and said, watch this. And Steven Spielberg says, this film is just going to really shake people, specifically in Christianity and the Bible. And I'm not kidding. When I saw the clip that they sent me, I laughed out loud. It was hilarious. An alien movie. Phone home. Maybe, part two. Maybe it'll shake the faith of Joe Rogan or Kanye or somebody. But Bible believers? I got news for you. As Christians, we already know of one really famous extraterrestrial. God himself tells us about him in Genesis 3. His name is Lucifer. Jesus saw him, watched him fall out of heaven like lightning. People would have said, UFO? It wasn't from here. But it's true. Lucifer, the synagogue of Satan. Hollywood is the one listening to that E.T. No other movie. No Disclosure down the pike is ever going to shake the faith of anyone whose faith is in the Word of God, who has not denied his name, who has not denied his word. So let's run our race. I say in this almost fall season, I mentioned Mara going back to school, our kids going back to college and high schools, grade schools, and once again bombarded. I say, let us run the race, let us keep the faith, and let us finish our course, the Bible says, with joy. And we do that by keeping his word. Keeping means believing it and obeying it. Pastor, it's not popular. It wasn't popular in Rome in the first century. Keeping his word, keeping his name, not being ashamed. And then keep on going. We just keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it. And you know why? Because Jesus has been faithful to keep us in eternity. Verse 10 again, and we'll close. Look at it. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto Beacon Baptist Church. What he's saying is, what the Bible is saying is, he's worthy. Pastor, I may lose my job if I keep the word, if I keep his name. Okay. He's worthy. Pastor, I may be excluded from the party with the kids at the high school. Okay, guess what? He is worthy. I may not get that promotion. He is worthy. If you keep on reading in Revelation, all of the saints of all time are pictured with the 24 elders surrounding the throne in eternity one day. And what they say, some of them, most of them are martyrs. And what they say is, he is worthy. The Lamb who was worthy because he was slain. So let's keep the faith. Let's keep his word. Let's keep his name. And let's keep on doing it until Jesus calls us home. And God's people said, our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed. I don't know what your need is this morning, but I preached, obviously, to believers, people who name the name of Christ. And obviously, you can deny Christ by not living, by not speaking out. There's more than one way of denying his name and his word. And if you're here today and you're a child of the living God, and you say, Pastor Blalock, I'm saved by the grace of God, but I needed something this morning. I needed something from the Scriptures, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit gave it to me. I know that I'm saved, but I also know I want to be faithful. I don't want to have a spectacular first lap. I want a faithful last lap. I'm a believer, Pastor. Would you pray for me that whatever God is speaking to my heart will be strengthened? Who would say that with heads bowed and eyes closed through the building? And raise your hands. We are, and praise God, and amen. God sees that. He sees your heart. In a group this size, many watching by live stream, obviously there are some who could not raise your hand then. At least you couldn't in the sense that you know that you're saved. Or that you know that your name's written in heaven. What Jesus just said, what we just read about the New Jerusalem in heaven and the promise, the same thing Jesus told the disciples in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That is real, that is true, and that is eternal. So you're either going there or you're not going there. There's no middle ground. And maybe here today and you don't know that you're going there. Could we just pray for you? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out, but I'd love to pray for you. Pastor Black, that's me. I'm not sure today that my name is written in heaven. I'm not positive. I'm not sure, certain that I'm saved, but I want to be. With heads bowed and eyes closed, who would say that? Would you lift your hand up? The Lord will see it. God bless you. Over here. Raise it up there really high until I can see it. Anyone else? Hold it up really high. I'm not sure today. I see your young lady. I see your hand. All right, we're going to pray in a moment. And as we do every week here on Sundays, we have a time of invitation. It's an opportunity for you to be saved, for Christians to kneel at the altar, for you to rededicate yourselves as believers, for you just to dedicate yourselves. Not to deny his name, not to deny his word, and not to quit, no matter what pressures come our way. If you're not sure you're saved, Andy will be here at the front. You can speak with him. Maybe it's a public decision, baptism, joining the church, whatever it is. If God has spoken to your heart, obey his voice, won't you? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the letters to these churches. Very real, similar churches. Very real situations, Lord. And this one of the only two that did not receive a rebuke, this one, Lord, that you commended because you said they kept your word. And you said they kept your name. They did not deny your name. And you said they kept on going. I ask, Father, that this local church and that the believers in this church, whether members here or not, that all of us as believers will do the exact same thing. Help us to be thou faithful unto death, as Jesus said. So bless the invitation to that end. In Jesus' precious name, amen.